Father God, we do ask this evening that you would give to us the help that we need to understand what's in your word. We pray that you would keep away from us those things that might distract us in our thoughts or in our environment here. We pray that we would give our concentration to you now just for these next minutes, and that you would steer our thinking, that you would move us and show us things that you want us to learn. And we ask for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen. It seems to me that in our instant generation, we have less and less tolerance for long-winded explanations. We're used to getting our food fast, our news instantly, and our information at the click of a button. So we increasingly find ourselves wishing someone would just cut to the chase, or tell us what the bottom line is. I'm hearing those expressions with increasing frequency these days. We don't want to read the whole document. We just want to read the executive summary. We don't want to wade through pages and pages of instructions. We'd really like just a few bullet points. We don't want the whole news story. We just want the sound bites. We don't want people to develop an argument or a case. We just want the slogan that you can fit on a bumper sticker. So it's no surprise that there's now a massive market for people telling us the just one thing that we need to know. A few years ago, some savvy Americans published a book with the long and audacious title, Just One Thing, 12 of the World's Best Investors Reveal the One Strategy You Can't Overlook. That's a pretty big claim. There's a website now called justonething.org, which gives advice about how we could all do just one thing, which would make the world a better place. Even the famous media writer John Ellis now calls his blog Just One Thing. So I sometimes find myself wondering what Jesus might say if someone asked him to provide an executive summary on what it means to be a Christian. I wonder what his bumper sticker slogan might be. And perhaps you've wondered the same thing. Perhaps you've thought it would be good to see the Christian message summarised in a few bullet points. Perhaps you're even here tonight hoping to take a soundbite home with you. Well, as I hope you know, the Christian messages God gives it comes in the form of 66 different books, which in my Bible comes to just under 1,500 pages. It's hardly an executive summary. And that's because the Christian message is ultimately about God, and God is too profound and too intelligent and too wonderful to be summarised with just a few bullet points. But nevertheless, there are moments in history where God provides people with something very succinct. There are places in the Bible where you can turn and find a sentence or two that really cut to the heart of things. And the five verses that Charles just read to us are a great example. Here we have in Luke's Gospel what could almost be described as a soundbite from Jesus about what it means to be a Christian. Here we find Jesus talking about the one thing that's necessary for being one of his followers. So let's take a closer look at it. The section of Luke that we're looking at here begins by telling us about the welcome that Martha extended to Jesus. If you look at verse 38 there, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, it seems this may have been Martha's home, although her sister Mary was there too on this occasion. And when Luke tells us that Martha welcomed Jesus, we're left to assume that that meant having him in her home and probably his 12 disciples who were travelling with him as well. So by opening her home in this way, Martha has almost certainly committed herself to cooking a meal for 13 hungry travellers. She's clearly a very hospitable and generous woman, and I think we can't help but be impressed by her. And what's more, if we've been listening to what came before this, we'd have even more reason to be impressed with Martha, because earlier in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sent out 72 followers on a mission. And when he sent them out, he told them that in the towns they went to, they would find some people welcoming and others who'd be disinterested. And he told them that as they looked for a place to stay, they should gladly receive hospitality where it was offered to them, but they should move on if they found no one willing to open their homes to them. Jesus was telling them the way people received them, his disciples, was a sign of whether people were willing to receive Jesus himself. So it has to be significant that so soon after that we find Luke telling us about this woman, Martha, who showed hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. This is a woman who's not just performing a cultural duty. We're meant to conclude, I think, that she's genuinely interested in Jesus. And then in the next verse, we hear about Mary, her sister. Verse 39 says she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Now, perhaps earlier in the piece, Mary had been helping Martha prepare the house and the food. But whether she'd previously helped or not, when Jesus arrives, it seems she takes up a new position, sitting at Jesus' feet. This is the position of learning that disciples took in those days, and it's the position of humble listening. And this too seems very good. Mary's honouring Jesus in a different way, I suppose, but like her sister Martha, she too recognises his importance. And again, the things Jesus said earlier in chapter 10 only underline this. Not only did Jesus talk to his followers at the start of chapter 10 about hospitality on their mission, but he also told them that some would reject them whilst others would listen. Let me just read you from chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus said back there, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me." Mary here is a listener. And as Jesus has already made clear, it's by listening to Jesus that people demonstrate that they accept him. But as you know, it's the different ways these two sisters are seeking to honour Jesus that leads to the conflict between them, a conflict that Jesus himself gets drawn into. So listen again to verse 40. We read there, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.'" So Mary's sitting listening, but Martha's on her feet working. And in actual fact, the original word here translated as making preparations is the word for service. It's the word that comes to be used later in the New Testament to describe Christian ministry. It's a very positive word. Luke wants us to know that Martha's not just twiddling her thumbs. She's not outside playing with the pets while Mary's in listening. She's not reading the paper. Martha is serving. She is ministering to the needs of Jesus and his disciples. That's what leads to her distraction. And it's this distracted service that leads to her complaint. No doubt the frustration has been simmering out in the kitchen. We know what that's like, don't we? It's not uncommon in my house. My wife and I'd have guests over, and for one of us to be working in the kitchen while others are talking to our friends in the lounge room. And it's not uncommon for the one working in the kitchen to feel frustrated at times that they've been left to do all the work by themselves. And that's what's going on here. Martha's simmering frustration leads to an outburst. To put it in today's language, this is Martha's meltdown moment. Her sacrificial service gives way to self-pity as the emotional dam bursts and she finds fault with Jesus as well as with Mary. She's cranky with Mary that she's been sitting listening when there's still work to be done and Martha's doing it all by herself. And she's cranky with Jesus for not doing anything about it. Well, how's Jesus going to respond to that? What happens when people get cranky with Jesus? How does he react? There's a lot of tension in the air after Martha's meltdown, and it falls to Jesus to respond. It's Jesus who must answer Martha's question, and who no doubt every ear in the room was trained to hear. Verse 41, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Jesus' response is full of both compassion and clarity. His repetition of Martha's name is full of tenderness, I think. He refuses to tell Martha she's been doing the wrong thing. You don't find that here. There's no rebuke for her here. He only has warm respect for Martha, compassion. Yet Jesus' words also bring great clarity. They clarify things for Mary and Martha, and no doubt for the disciples listening in, and they ought to clarify things for us too. Jesus clarifies that Martha is worried about many things, but Mary has chosen to focus on one thing, the one thing Jesus describes as necessary. And Jesus clarifies that whilst Martha has chosen to do good things, what Mary has chosen is better. It's true that Jesus feels great compassion for Martha, but at the same time his answer to her is firm. What Mary has chosen will not be taken away from her. Jesus is clearly telling Martha that he will not tell Mary to go and help in the kitchen, not now, not ever. In fact, he's subtly suggesting that perhaps Martha should leave her pots and pans and her broom and her tea towel and come and sit too. This is Jesus' verdict. It's not saying that serving is unimportant. No doubt at some point that evening, Jesus wanted to eat. He wasn't anti-food, and he wasn't suggesting for a moment that food didn't need to be prepared. But he was saying that there's something more important to human survival than food. And this is something the Bible teaches us from beginning to end. Right back at the start of the Old Testament, God taught the Israelites this principle. He says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And if there were a list of Bible bullet points, that might be one of them. Life, real life, does not just consist of breathing and sleeping and eating and drinking. It consists of listening to the God who made us. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, of course, there are many things that are important for life in this world, and Jesus is not saying here that we should give up all food and give up working and give up social interaction and retreat to a cave somewhere with just a torch and a Bible. He's not saying Martha was wrong and Mary was right. He's simply saying that Mary grasped something significant that Martha did not. Martha, after all, welcomed Jesus and served Jesus. But Mary could see that welcoming Jesus and serving Jesus find their proper orientation and their proper fulfillment when you listen to Jesus. Mary had realized that the many important things in life need to be understood and done in the context of the one essential thing in life: paying attention to the word that comes from the mouth of the Lord and from the mouth of his son Jesus. Well, that's the story. And that's the compassionate clarity Jesus brings to this fractious and tense situation in Martha's house. But as I've already mentioned, and I hope you can already see, Jesus' words here bring great clarity to our lives as well, because Jesus' words here speak into our place and time as much as they spoke into that moment in Martha's house 2,000 years ago. And I want us to turn our attention now to thinking a bit more about the implications of Jesus' clear words for our lives. And in order to help us think that through, I want to talk to you briefly now about three alternatives to listening to Jesus, and then two reasons for listening to Jesus. I hope the three alternatives I mentioned will help us see what often stands in the way of us choosing what Mary chose. And I hope the two reasons I mentioned will help us all be convinced that what Mary chose really is better, just as Jesus said it was. So, three alternatives to listening to Jesus and two reasons for listening to Jesus. The first alternative to listening to Jesus is serving Jesus. Now, in some ways, this is the biggest surprise of this passage. You wouldn't expect serving Jesus to be in any sort of competition to listening to Jesus. Certainly, Martha didn't expect the response she got from Jesus. I reckon when she made her complaint, she would have felt pretty confident that Jesus would back her up. I'm guessing Jesus' reply came as a shock to her, and it may come as a bit of a shock to us too. In fact, it's quite common, I think, to read this passage and feel like Martha gets a bit of a raw deal from Jesus here. It's quite common that when we read these verses, our sympathies are really with Martha. And it may be that that's the reason why we really need these verses, why we really need to understand what Jesus is saying here. You see, in Luke's Gospel, this passage comes straight after the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as Dan explained to us last week, for those that were here, the Good Samaritan parable is not, as we often think, just about how to be a good neighbour. It's also about how impossible it is to inherit eternal life just by being a good neighbour. Jesus makes the point in that parable that serving others is good, but when it comes to having the life God wants to give, there has to be something else. And I hope you can see that this is exactly what's going on in the passage that we're looking at tonight as well. These two sections really belong together. Here with Martha and Mary, Jesus is saying the same thing. Serving others is good, but when it comes to having the life God wants to give, there has to be something else. And I reckon this is the thing that people misunderstand about Christianity more than anything else. There are so many people these days who think Christianity is just about what we do. As Kath mentioned earlier, how we live our lives for the sake of other people, doing to others as you would have them do to you. This is why we think the Good Samaritan parable is just about being neighbourly, and this is why our immediate sympathies here are with Martha, because we've convinced ourselves that being like the Good Samaritan or being like Martha is the way to please God. But the surprising thing the Bible says to us time and time again is that that's not true. That's not one of the bullet points. That's not the one thing that's essential to being a follower of Jesus Christ. One thing that's essential, according to Jesus, is to listen. And it's the difference between giving and receiving. I hope you can understand this. When we serve, we can take pride in what we give to Jesus. When we listen, we acknowledge that we need to receive from Jesus. He alone has what we need. And that's why even service can become an alternative to listening. That's why being neighbourly can become an alternative. Because when we think that's what Jesus requires of us, it's possible that we'll busy ourselves with service, with being good people, and we'll miss the greater thing that Jesus offers, himself. See, that's why Mary's response was better than Martha's. It wasn't fundamentally because listening is better than serving. It's fundamentally because Jesus is better than serving. Martha was in the kitchen while Mary was with Jesus. And when Jesus says here in verse 42 that what Mary has chosen will never be taken away from her, I can't help thinking that part of what he's saying here is that you can have service, you can have ministry for as long as life lasts, but you can have Jesus forever. That's the first alternative to listening to Jesus, serving Jesus. Second alternative to listening to Jesus is listening to others. And this one is perhaps not so explicit in the verses we read, but I still think it's there, because why do you think Martha was worried about all her preparations? Must certainly be at some level because she was convinced that was the right thing to do. And how did she come to that conclusion? Was it something that Jesus taught her? Well, obviously not. So it must have been something she'd learned elsewhere. Presumably is what she'd learned growing up, perhaps from a similarly generous and sacrificial mother or father. Presumably it was also something the culture she was a part of regularly reinforced. But whatever the voices were she'd heard or was listening to, there's no doubt there were influences on Martha's values and priorities other than Jesus. And that's of course true for all of us. We're all surrounded by different influences, the voices of our families, of our friends, of the opinion shapers in our workplaces and in society at large. And we absorb the things they say, the things they value, at times even subconsciously. And for Martha, these other voices actually became an alternative to listening to the voice of Jesus. And the same is true for us. It's not as if Jesus is saying here, you should listen to me and listen to no one else. Listening to other influences is not a bad thing any more than serving Jesus is a bad thing. It's just that Jesus wants us to learn to distinguish between important voices and the essential voice. He wants us to distinguish between what's good and what's better. Jesus suggests to Martha that listening to his voice should shape the way she thinks about and responds to all the other voices that she hears. And he suggests the same to us. And that's why it's so great you're here tonight. Of course, being here tonight is no guarantee that you've recognised the voice of Jesus as the necessary voice for life, but it's a great start. And I hope tonight that, you know, we'll strengthen your conviction that Jesus' influence does surpass all other influences. Thirdly, I want to point out that distraction can also be an alternative to listening to Jesus. Now, of course, this is actually what the first two alternatives are really all about as well, being distracted from listening to Jesus by serving Jesus and being distracted from listening to Jesus by listening to others. But I think it's helpful to isolate the concept of distraction on its own simply because it's possible to be distracted by a great many things other than what we've already seen. And again, this is suggested in the text itself. Verse 40 tells us that Martha was distracted by all the preparations she was making. And in verse 41, Jesus tells Martha that she is worried and upset about many things. And once again, it's not that hard to find ourselves in that description, is it? Some of us may be distracted from listening to Jesus by our service of Jesus. Some of us may be distracted from listening to Jesus because we're listening more intently to other voices. But so often, so many of us are distracted by other things. We're worried about other things. We're concerned about our work, about our relationships, about our health, about our appearance, about our financial situation, about our sporting performances, about our future, about whatever the latest stress may be. And it's distracting. Sometimes life's just so full that we don't find any space to listen to Jesus. And again, we're not saying here that any of those things are bad. They're all pretty valid concerns to have. It's just that they're not essential to life in the same way that the voice of Jesus is. So they're the three alternatives I think this passage suggests and that I wanted to point out to you tonight. But what are the alternatives to? What do we actually mean when we talk about listening to Jesus? After all, for Martha, that wasn't really a very complicated thing to work out, was it? He was in her lounge room in the flesh and he was talking. But Jesus isn't in our lounge rooms, at least he's not in mine. Not in the flesh anyway. So how do we listen to him now? Well, in some ways, that's a whole other sermon, really, except to say that this is the reason why Christians take the Bible so seriously, because in the Bible we have sections like this one where we can read the words Jesus actually said when he was in the flesh in people's lounge rooms. In the Bible we have page after page of the words that come from the mouth of the Lord. That's why we who are Christians read the Bible in our homes and on our iPhones on the way to work and when we meet together on Sundays and during the week. That's why we pray that the Spirit of the risen Jesus, who still speaks through these ancient words, would give us ears to hear his voice. Because God has not left us to live in this world without the voice of Jesus. The voice that alone in the world is essential to life. So as I finish tonight, let me leave you with two good reasons for listening to Jesus. To be honest, I hope they're pretty obvious already. Firstly, we should listen to Jesus because he tells us to. I suppose when you boil it down to the executive summary, that's what these five verses are about. Jesus commends Mary for listening to him, and he tells Martha that she really ought to be doing the same. And he tells even us who read these words 2,000 years later on the same thing. We should listen to Jesus. It's not saying we should stop doing everything else in life. It's not saying there's nothing else that's important. He's just saying that if we want to know the slogan, the soundbite, the absolute heart and soul of what it means to be a Christian, this is it. Listen to Jesus. If we want to know what is the one thing that's essential to life in this world, we find it here in his words in Luke chapter 10. And since Jesus is the Lord who made us and who sustains the world and who came to earth to rescue us and who was raised from death in order that he might come back one day and deliver God's perfect justice to the world, since that's who it is who tells us to listen, then we'd be kind of foolish not to take him seriously. But secondly, and just as importantly, we should listen to Jesus because he's worth listening to. I don't know what your experience has been like, but I know that I find the more I read the things Jesus said, the more amazed I am by his genius, by his wisdom, by his insight. The testimony of millions of people across the world and many here tonight is that when you actually spend time studying Jesus' words, they seem less and less like the words of any other human being. And they seem more and more like they just make incredible sense. Not only that, but Jesus' words seem to have the power to show us things about the world we'd never understood before and to expose things about ourselves we thought no one else knew. And if you've never devoted yourself, even for a limited period of time, to humbly grappling with the words of Jesus, I want to challenge you tonight to try it. I honestly believe it's one of life's most indescribable experiences. But the Jesus whose words are astonishingly powerful is also the Jesus who commends himself and commends his trustworthiness by his actions. He's the Jesus who deals compassionately with the suffering He's the Jesus who sees through hypocrisy like a laser. He's the Jesus who has no tolerance for injustice. He's the Jesus who absorbs the terrible way he's treated with seemingly limitless patience. He's the Jesus who heals people, who forgives people, who tenderly restores the broken. When you read the Gospel of Luke in its entirety, this is the Jesus that you find. And again, if you've never done that as an adult, read one of the Gospels, then I want to challenge you tonight to do that, to read one from beginning to end and to see for yourself what Jesus is like. Don't take my word for it. But be prepared to be surprised and impressed by what you'll find. And ultimately, of course, it's worth listening to because of where his life ended. On that lonely cross outside the city of Jerusalem as he suffered and bled for the sake of people everywhere who've spent so much of their lives failing to listen to him. I don't know if you noticed this, but in the very first verse we read tonight, Luke told us that this interchange between Jesus and Martha and Mary happened while Jesus and his disciples were on their way. Verse 38. On their way to where? Let me remind you. Chapter 9, verse 51, Luke tells us, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. See, Jesus stops on his journey to Jerusalem to share this valuable lesson with his two friends, Martha and Mary, and with us. But this was really just a detour. He was headed for his destiny in Jerusalem because that's why he'd come. He came because he knew that the only thing more essential to our lives than us listening to him was him enduring death in place of us. And that is by far the most astonishing thing Jesus ever did and the most powerful word the Lord ever spoke. And I want to ask you tonight what Luke asks each of us in his gospel. Is there anyone who deserves your attention more than the man who came from God, the Lord of heaven, who surrendered himself to death that you might have life? Is there anyone who deserves your attention more? See, at the end of the day, that's what these five verses are here for. They're not here to tell us that Mary was better than Martha. They're not primarily here to tell us even that Mary's response to Jesus was better than Martha's. They're here to tell us that Jesus is better than every alternative. They're here to tell us that the man who was in their lounge room that day is the one every faithful Old Testament Jew longed to one day see and hear. He's the one who every spiritually hungry person, even in their own day, longed to spend time with and listen to. And he's the one who every wise person since the days of Mary and Martha has paid attention to. Because all the service in the world and all the other voices in the world and all the distractions in the world only last a lifetime at best. But you can have Jesus forever. And I hope you do. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.